This morning our scripture lesson, continuing in the book of 2 Timothy, comes from chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
Indeed, you may be seated. Thank you for that fine reading of the Holy Book this morning. There are only four chapters to 2 Timothy, and we've already completed one, and we begin today chapter 2. Before going to the Word, let's go to the throne of grace again in prayer. Father, we do approach you now again, recognizing that the preached word on Sabbath day in church is absolutely key and critical to the welfare of your church and the world. So we pray that we might be attentive, that we might be humble, that we would have contrite and very hungry hearts, that we would come to eat and feast and take and enjoy the blessings and benefits of the gospel. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to feast deeply and eat well here today, that we might be equipped, strengthened to do your will throughout the week. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible very often exhorts churchmen to be strong in the Lord, as we saw already earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And when we think of strength, we usually consider and conceive of it in physical terms. Strong muscles, moving lots of stuff around, big weight. We think of it in that way. And actually, big muscles moving lots of weight around is not an unhelpful picture of spiritual strength either. Because you, the Church of God, whether you realize it or not, move the Lord Himself in your faith-filled prayers and earnest petitions and pleas to Him to secure and procure for yourselves the things that you desire for the welfare of the church and the world. Ironically, only those who know themselves to be weak in their own resources are ever truly strong in the Lord. And this is the concept of 1 Corinthians 1, where the strong, the people that think that they have it all together in themselves are of no account before God, but those who approach Him with no resource, no law, no self, no righteousness, no gift, no money, no payment, no merit, nothing to bring God as a bribe, but simply one's heart filled with faith and receiving the good things from God, that person becomes very strong. Now, in the Holy Book, strength has little to do with knowledge or pedigree, like pedigree children, what family we come from or something like that, or how much money we have. Instead, strength is given to those who seek it in Jesus and in His grace alone, as we're going to see in verse 1 of today's text. Therefore, it is our goal this morning, it's a wonderful goal, to, by grace, become stronger in Christ's grace by faith. All of you possess, if you're in Jesus, you're part of His church, you already have some strength. Some of you are strong, some of you are weak, some of you are in between, but no matter where you are, where I am, we're to get stronger. The stresses of life, the problems of life, the troubles of life, the late nights that you have, the sleepless nights, the concerns you have are all designed to make you stronger. The existence of evil men, the propagation of wickedness, the extension of false gospels and vile kingdoms like Islam and other things of this nature are designed by God to make you and me stronger. We're going to study 2 Timothy 2, 1-7. The title of the sermon is The Strength of Christ's Grace. First, note the doctrine. Being strong in Christ's grace means to be more fully dependent upon God's provisions. The Lord Jesus Christ and His resources, which He has bequeathed to or given to as a gift, His church, are never to be separated. We should never think of Jesus here and His means of grace here as somehow apart from each other or in somehow conflicting with each other. Means of grace are means of grace, and they ultimately bring us closer to the goal and giver of grace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So with that in mind, consider that being strong in Christ's grace means to be more fully dependent on God's provisions. First, only in this way may we persevere in our faith. What do I mean by this? What I intend to show you is that to abide or remain in Christ, to continue in Christ, as per John 15:5, requires that we be hedged in by covenant and by precept. When I say hedged in, I mean we need to be protected, we need to be shepherded, we need to be helped, we need to be instructed, we need to be guarded, we need to be protected. And by covenant, this has to do with the church and its membership and our vows and the promises we make to God and to one another. And by precept, I'm referring to the Word of God, the holy book that's in your lap, the holy scriptures that God has given to His church and to the world, and the preached word that comes forth from that, from the pulpit, Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Now, both of these forces, the word and precept, are designed by God to keep us in Christ so that we don't go wandering off and do our own thing and fall off a cliff somewhere and get killed. You know, lambs and sheep are not sheep. That's not a plural, is it? Lamb is, are not the smart animals. They're very dumb, as you know, probably. And they would just go off and get killed easily without lots of protection. Now, neither the church nor the Bible is an end in itself. We are not church worshipers. We don't worship the church, and we're not biblio-idolaters. We don't worship the Bible. There are people like that, that exalt the Bible up over God and Christ and actually worship it. Neither of those things are ends in themselves. Both the Word and the church are intended to bring us to the Redeemer and then foster that relationship and keep us closer to Him. Now, this doctrine is important because sometimes people misunderstand these things and go off one of two cliffs. On one side is the cliff, the precipice, where someone believes that he may possess Christ without the Word and the Church. That's impossible. And on the other side, one would imagine that the Word and the Church are the end all in themselves when they're not. They are designed to bring us to the true end all of all end alls, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the ultimate Word of God, which the written word brings us to. Now, all that may seem pretty strange or perhaps different, but it's extraordinarily important. See, if we are going to endure in our faith all the way to heaven, then we have to do it in God's way and not in man's way. And man has many false ways. So, being strong in Christ's grace means to be more fully dependent upon God's provisions. Only in this way may we persevere in our faith, and then only in this way may we minister in our world. The Lord is a kind, generous, wise Father and Master and King. He wouldn't send us out into the fields of the world without the right tools, without the resources, without the provisions. You wouldn't do that. You're going to send your 13-year-old child into some vastly difficult situation that they had no opportunity to have a successful end in? Of course not. God gives us resources. And these assets may be characterized under three basic heads. So if you're going to minister in your world, you must do it with these three benefits. The first is the Spirit of God given to people that are brought into the church collectively and individually. The second is the Word of God, already mentioned, preached and written. And the third is the Church of God, the community of the saints, where you have a collected body that works together. Now, at the very end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Holy Book, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we have an example where all three of these beautiful benefits are mentioned together. The Word says this, "The Spirit and the Bride, the Church, say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." See, in this text that we're going to study today, and we'll get to it in a moment, Paul directs Timothy to the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that he might find there, in Christ's grace, the supplies so as to be able to minister grace in the hard and difficult and, in fact, impossible circumstances that he was facing in Ephesus and you and I face every day. All of this is to instruct us today, 20 centuries later, in the basics of how we get strength from Christ's grace, and we get strength from Christ's grace by faith. So, being strong in Christ's grace means to be more fully dependent upon God's provisions. Now, from the text, observe with me three great benefits of the strength of Christ's grace. Verses 1 through 7, 2 Timothy 2. What does divine strength or energy or power do for the church and the individual churchman? Well, let's find out now. Three great benefits of the strength of Christ's grace. First one, verse 1, it sets our sights on our help and our goal. Sights is S-I-G-H-T-S. Where we read these blessed words, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I'd like you to notice several things about this verse. This is a great verse. This it would be a wonderful verse for a future minister, officer, any parishioner to use as a life verse. Be strong, therefore, you in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First, note with me that it's very personal. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You, therefore, you, Timothy, you do this." Timothy must make this doctrine his own. He must own it at his heart. He can't shop this out. He can't give this to someone else if he doesn't first have it in himself. He can't look to someone else for the strength that he has to find in Christ himself. So this is an individual thing. We must do this for ourselves if we are to be faithful in the church and in the world. Secondly, it is covenantal. Paul calls Timothy my son. There's that blessed relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Timothy was a child of the church, as you are too. You're part of a great family. It's a covenantal promise. You're not left on your own. You're not stranded out there as some lone ranger trying to make it on your own resources and standing alone. No, you can't do that. Even Jesus didn't do that. He had his people around him. Thirdly, it's exhortive, or it's a strong command. Be strong. This is a firm command by Paul. He's telling the sort of gentle, shy, sort of withdrawing, retiring Timothy, he's got to be strong. There's no exceptions to the strong rule. Doesn't matter what kind of personality type you have or what kind of profile you have. All believers, especially in these offices of pastor or elder or deacon, must be strong. And lastly, it's encouraging. The apostle instructs the young minister to find his strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not up to Timothy to conjure it up, to kind of whip it up within himself and find that strength that he needs. No, the strength is not in him, it's in Christ. Same thing could be said for his courage. It's not in him, but it's in Christ. When you get Christ's strength and Christ's courage, now you're strong and now you're courageous. All of those found in Jesus. But how? How is Timothy supposed to get this? That's the big question. Everybody wants to be strong, right? It should be. Big muscle, though. Spiritual strong. How do you get it? Do you have to take a class? Do you have to do a Bible study? Do you have to memorize Scripture? Do you have to pray a lot? Do you have to do religious activities? Do you have to fast, do penance, take pilgrimages to Rome, crawl around on your knees, starve yourself, become a monk, a hermit, work real hard? How do you get strong? People have tried all that stuff. Doesn't work. You get strong the very same way you got Christ in the first place, by grace through faith. See, the gospel didn't end when you became a believer and were regenerated by grace through faith. Now it's by faith, continually by faith, that you grow in your strength. Well, why am I saying this? Because all of us, every day, are tempted to believe the world's gospel on this score. Oh, yeah, you have Jesus, but now you got to work real hard. And you better do everything he said. And if you don't, you know, you're in deep doo-doo. You're probably going to hell. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we get Jesus by grace through faith, and we get his strength by grace through faith. Paul would have Timothy look to Christ for the Messiah's help and for the Messiah's perspective on life, so that Timothy could see more clearly the end goal in a difficult circumstance of ministry, in his case in Ephesus, as the pastor there. By gazing on the Savior, we see clearly that what we're seeking to do for him in the world and in the church isn't crazy, isn't ridiculous, isn't worthless, but rather is worthwhile. In fact, more than worthwhile. It's worth dying for and living for. So, this is how we do it. Now, it's the principle of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look unto Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. You do this by faith. This is how you do it. There's no other way. Three great benefits of the strength of Christ's grace. It sets our sights on our help and our goal. And then verse 2, it emboldens us to extend the church's influence. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This chapter 2, verse 2, is very much Presbyterian language. It's a connected body now. It's officers helping other officers, like our officer going to serve the church in Hanna City tonight, two of our officers last week going to Normal to serve the church there. It's very connected. It's Presbyterian. And Paul may also be referring to the ordination vows that Timothy took, which he was as well back in chapter 1, verse 6. But now Timothy has the responsibility of training and teaching other ministers, elders, deacons, and parishioners, and through those officers, in particular the parishioners, teaching them the same gospel and grace principles that he had often heard from Paul while he was with Paul and while Paul preached and taught people the gospel. And we have, of course, a very good record of that in all the Pauline epistles that we possess in the New Testament. So here you have Timothy invested with this responsibility. He was probably not too gung-ho about it. probably, you know, Paul, you can do all this work yourself. Paul, no. I've put this treasure in you. Now you need to treasure it out to others. And this is true for you, too. Incidentally, 2 Timothy 2:2 is clearly a pastoral and church verse, but it also applies to all parishioners, all faithful churchmen, because every one of you have opportunity among yourselves and people outside the church to share with them those same gospel principles that you've learned here, either from me or another church officer, one of your teachers, somebody you respect, you look up to. And that applies to everyone, from the pastor all the way down to the littlest child in the church. All of us have a ministry to do amongst us and out into the world. You see, we can't hold this treasure ourselves. It's just too great. We have to multiply it. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a multiplication verse. Paul tells Timothy. Timothy tells officers. Officers tell parishioners. Parishioners tell other parishioners. The church grows and it expands like crazy. It becomes a blessed thing. How could a shy, discouraged, and sometimes harassed young pastor who was separated by space and circumstances from his bold and great mentor, Paul, actually do this, commissioning of all this gospel doctrine to other people? How could he do it? Well, he had to garner all of his strength from the grace that was in Christ Jesus, the verse that just preceded. And once he did that, he would be able to take care not only of himself, but a whole world around him. And that's how it is with you and me as well. So here are two great benefits of the strength of Christ's grace. It sets our sights on our help and our goal and emboldens us to extend the church's influence. And then the third one is this, verses 3 through 7. It steals us for all the struggles that lie ahead. Steals, S-T-E-E-L-S, verses 3 through 7. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, I like verse 3. I've been thinking about making verse 3 a life verse, although Psalm 27:4 is a little more attractive. But verse 3 is really something, isn't it? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, in some ways, runs parallel with verse 1. They both begin with the words, you therefore. And whereas suffering, especially in the ministry, is inevitable, one must prepare for it. One must steel oneself, get ready for it, by imbibing deeply of the strength found in Christ's grace. Now, by stealing, I don't mean you get hard and you get cold and you get unfeeling. Not at all. You get tough, but not tough so as to not be sensitive. You have to have thick skin, but you still have to have a tender heart. And all of us need to be steeled for the struggles that lie ahead. Life is tough. At least I think it is. I hope all of you are still breathing. Check your pulse if you are. You've got some problems, just like I do, just like Timothy did and Paul did. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to do this. You have to prepare for the inevitable. It's important not to let things just creep up on you. Like, incidentally, all of us someday are going to die. You know, you ought to be prepared for that right now. Right now. All of us are going to have trials down the road. You need to be prepared for that right now. You need to be prepared for a life that's not full of pillows and ease and comfort and leisure and total pleasure all the time. You must be ready to endure hardship like a good soldier. They don't have it easy, soldiers. We ought to be in prayer and even more for our soldiers, shouldn't we? They go over there and they live in tents and sand's blowing around and it's nasty. It's not easy. Now, Paul gives three illustrations that back up this exhortation for Timothy to endure hardship or to suffer trouble or affliction. And these illustrations are designed to do three things. First, to encourage you, churchmen, in the importance of your calling. This is the military motif of verse 4. In other words, your work is so important that a good soldier is not thinking about his house mortgage and this and that and the other thing at home and who won the World Series and all that, as important as that stuff is, possibly. He's thinking about the battles ahead, what needs to be done. It's priority. It's encourage you in what you're doing here today in church, despite the fact that the vast majority of your neighbors don't believe it, is the most important thing you can do for them and for yourselves and for the world in which you live. You have to be prepared. You have to think. You have to be encouraged. And then secondly, the athletic metaphor of verse 5, that is designed to enjoin circumspection or a careful life walk. Not to walk aimlessly, not to walk outside the bounds of grace, not to abuse the good things of God, but to compete fairly, to set the example, you know, not to use spiritual steroids, you know, somebody's zap into your arm that's supposed to give you something for your life only Christ can give. And then lastly, we have in verse 6 this reference to the focus of the agricultural picture. And this is to inspire hope. The idea here is that, okay, you have a tough job to do. You're trying to be a good churchman, raise a family, do your job in your community, be a good citizen. You're trying to pray. You're trying to be useful. You're trying to be what God created you to be. You are culture changers. You are the leaders of your community. Everything you do, you're on the cutting edge of it. You're the examples. You're the models. You're the paradigms. You are the people of God in this world. And you need to have hope that this difficult gospel field that you're out there plowing and that you're out there putting seed in will eventually bear fruit. The crops will come up, and you need to be able to see that. And that's the point of the agricultural picture in verse 6. And then Paul closes by telling Timothy that God will give him understanding in all things. And that's a blessed fact. That's an encouragement for you and for me as well. God will give us understanding in all things. And the way this works is that these gospel principles will be comprehended by you and applied by you and me when we need them. As we come upon the struggles and troubles that we're in. I mean, this didn't happen to Timothy overnight. He went through an ordination process earlier. Before that, he was being trained by Paul. And before that, he was just a boy being raised. He had his grandmother and mother, Eunice and Lois, who were godly. And now he's at a point where he's ready to expand his influence. And all of us need to recognize that we will also have understanding in all things as we need it and as that point in our life comes along. So we've seen that being strong in Christ's grace means to be more fully dependent upon God's provisions. And all of us in Christ are dependent upon Christ and His provisions, but we need to grow in that and be more fully dependent. We've seen three great benefits of this. Finally, in some further application, learn how to grow in the strength of Christ's grace. Since God would have us beef up our spiritual muscles, as it were, let's discover how to do that. By the way, is it really hard? Yeah, it's pretty hard. You know, by the way, if you've ever tried to actually stay in shape or do exercise or whatever, you know that it's not easy. And whatever little you miss out on, you pay dearly the next day, and the next day, you understand what I mean? Y'all, I see a few smiles out there. You know, it's just, and we just go to ourselves, just kind of go to pot, you know. And so it's a battle. We got to keep working at it. What is necessary? How to grow in the strength of Christ's grace? First, by believing the gospel's wonderful message. See, Paul just told Timothy in verse 3 to endure hardship. And that would not be possible, nor would it be worthwhile, if there wasn't a great body of gospel truth that served as the basis, the impetus, and the end of everything that we are. In other words, who's going to endure hardship for something that's not worthwhile? This is one of the great sadnesses, one of the great tragedies of false religion. People actually die and endure hardship for false religion. Blow themselves up, kill other people, die for Allah, do all this kind of stuff, and a lot of other examples of it. But your suffering hardship, which is just a little tiny nothing compared to what Jesus did for us, is designed for a good purpose. It is the basis of who you are. It's the goal of what you are. It's the inspiration for what you do. Precisely because Timothy, and for that matter you and I, can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we are able to endure hardship. Our firm belief that God is very good is the very thing that sustains us, is it not? We know that the Lord is extraordinarily kind and benevolent, beneficent and abundant in grace, because we have seen it and received it personally in Christ. We have experienced it. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And because of that, we know our sins are forgiven. We know we have a Savior. We know we have a home in the church. We know we have rest in Jesus, exemplified and illustrated in the rest on the Lord's Day. We know we have acceptable worship of God, and we know we have a purpose and a reason for living in the world to change it for the glory of Christ. If we were not enjoying these sweet benefits and blessings in some degree, none of us would last long enough to even think about enduring hardship, let alone achieve it. So how are you and I going to grow in the strength of Christ's grace? By believing the gospel's wonderful message. And incidentally, one really neat way to do this, if you need a little practical help to get you started, take a few minutes off, get alone, and just start musing over the fact that God has forgiven you your sins. And then even stop and start thinking about some of the sins that God has forgiven you of. And you will be amazed. Your heart will melt, and you will be more in love with Christ. So, that's the first way. And the second is then by doing the impossible out of love for Christ. Now, because of our renewed strength in believing and loving the Lord of the gospel, we are able to do by grace the unthinkable. Whereas Timothy and himself would have crawled into a hole, get me out of here, I don't want this, just leave me alone, let me go somewhere, let me just go away. Now, not only are we not retiring, we're not just surviving, we're not eking out an existence, we're not just barely getting by, we are rather propagating the gospel among the people in the church and in the world. We're equipping others in the body to know and love and speak of Jesus and to people outside the body about the gospel of grace. All this is as per verse 2 of today's text. Do you see that where in your strength and mine, we can't do the least thing? We can't procure one forgiveness of one of our sins. We can't please God. We can't do anything right in our own strength. But in Christ's strength, being empowered by Him, we do things and feats that we never were dreaming were imaginable, that we could never even have thought we could do. But now we can do them in His strength. So, churchmen, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You, therefore, individually, and believe and speak of the bloody atonement and the glorious resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ has attained for the benefit of the world and for the building up of the body of Christ. Beloved, the strength of Christ's grace is sufficient strength, and there is no substitute for it. Let's pray and thank God for it. Father, we do thank you that you told Paul's inspired him to write to Timothy that he was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And for this we give you very much thanks. We recognize that this benefit is apprehended by faith. And so we're grateful. We pray that we might drink deeply, eat well of this gospel feast in Christ. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life. Help us to do that. Thank you, Lord, that you've hedged us in by covenant and precept. You've kept us close to your heart, because without your grace, we would have long ago strayed away, even after having been found. Now help us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Lord. This we pray in his holy name, Christ our Lord. Amen.